The page is 516, Psalm 121. Page 516. Hear the word of the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Join me as we look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word of God to our hearts tonight. Let us pray. Glorious Heavenly Father, we bow before you in faith tonight, believing that you desire for us to come and gather with your people on a day that you've set aside for our spiritual and physical well-being, a day that you've declared to be, in your word, a day of rest, the Lord's Day, the day to refresh our souls, to rest in the promises of the Word of God, and to look forward to our final rest in heaven. We pray that tonight you would give us rest as we open your word. We pray that you would refresh our hearts and build us up and strengthen us, feed our souls. And we pray that the risen Christ would be here shepherding his people beyond the veil that separates this world from the next, that Christ would truly be present among his people, fulfilling his promise that wherever two or more are gathered, that he would be in our midst. Lord, we come tonight as needy people. We need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We live in a world of all kinds of dangers to our bodies and souls. And so we pray that you would come tonight and equip us for life on this side of heaven. And help me, Lord, your servant, to rightly divide your word, to proclaim it faithfully. To that end, we ask for your blessing, that you'd help me by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. When our four sons were little and we took long road trips back and forth between the Midwest and Florida, we had a number of recordings or songs that we would play and sing along to, first on cassettes and then somewhere in those early years CDs came along to which we would all sing along. Some were just silly songs like "There's a Hole in My Bucket, Dear Liza, Dear Liza." I can't hear that song and not picture ourselves in the van driving on a long road trip. Others were more meaningful songs, some scripture songs designed for kids to memorize biblical truths. They all made the miles go by and created a sweeter atmosphere in the van, unless you were trying to read a book or something. But none of them were about the journey, nor about the destination. None of them were about going to Iowa or Florida or Michigan, or wherever we were going on that particular trip. The psalm before us tonight, Psalm 121, is a song that the Hebrew or Jewish pilgrims sang along the road as they went up to Jerusalem, as they headed up to one of the feasts, the three feasts during the year, or as they headed back home. You'll notice in your Bible, it's even titled that way. If you notice at the top of the Psalm, Psalm 121, it says, a song of ascents or ascending. There are actually 15 of these. If you flip through your Bible, you'll notice that 15 of the Psalms, beginning with Psalm 120, the previous Psalm, up to Psalm 134, are the songs of ascents. That as they ascended up the mountain to Jerusalem, this is what they would sing. Four are attributed to King David, one to King Solomon, and 10 of them are anonymous. We don't know who exactly wrote them. These were the songs sung by the people as they traveled along the way, ascending the hills and mountains on their way to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts. The Jews came from all over the countryside. Able-bodied men who were nearby were required to go three times a year to the three feasts of the Jews. Many of the pilgrims traveled in village groups or in family groups because it was safer to travel as a village. Remember when Jesus went missing in Luke chapter 2? Remember that story? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, when they were leaving, Jesus and his family were leaving Jerusalem. It says, as was his custom, he went up to the feast with his parents and the family left. And the text says that as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind. His parents didn't know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Have you ever wondered how that happened? I mean, talk about left behind. They went a whole day and didn't know that Jesus was still back in Jerusalem. How did that happen? Well, it's because they didn't load him in the minivan, right? The whole group from Nazareth, I suppose, or the surrounding villages around Nazareth, they all would leave together and they just assumed that Jesus was with them. Well, this is one of the songs that the people from Nazareth, his village, and every village would have sung on their way up to Jerusalem, Psalm 121. And this is what Jesus would later have sung with his disciples as they went up to Jerusalem to sing. Which, by the way, is a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? Can you imagine what that was like to walk alongside the author of this psalm? Jesus is God's divine son. He's the one who wrote this psalm. For centuries, the Jews sang these psalms with their communities, singing along the roads as they went up to the feasts. And they knew these psalms by heart. And they taught them to their children. This particular psalm, Psalm 121, is a psalm of trust, calling the believer to trust in God, and for the believer to call upon his own heart to trust in God. This psalm declares God to be the absolute sovereign creator of the world, who is able to protect and watch over not just individuals, but whole nations. He is transcendent. That's just a big word to mean he is far above us. He transcends our feeble existence. He is high and lifted up. In fact, he is so high and lifted up, he made everything and he watches over the whole earth. He watches over all nations. But he's not so transcendent that he's not imminent or he's not with you. He's the shepherd that walks with you. He's always present. In fact, this psalm says, even watching over your every step of the way. This is a wonderful psalm covering all of daily life, which would have been a boost of faith for the pilgrims, the believers, as they traveled to and from the city of Jerusalem, often along dangerous roads, encouraging God's people as the Spirit applied these truths to their heart, producing faith and courage and hope. I want to walk through this psalm with you, verse by verse. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. I want to walk through this psalm with you and include near the end, around verse 7 and 8, the one big unanswered question which may come to mind. Some might call it the proverbial elephant in the room. So beginning with verse 1, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Some translations say the mountains. Where does my help come from? Now, the song begins as though the psalmist is talking to himself, to his own heart. As I scan the horizon, as I look up to the hills, to the mountains, as I look up to the path ahead of me, as I lift up my eyes to the ominous journey before me, as I take a deep breath and I consider the threats and dangers along the road, as I take a deep breath and I consider how far it is and the final goal there in Jerusalem, I say, oh my soul, where does my help come from for this journey? You know, from Jericho, the road to Jerusalem from Jericho ascended 3,000 feet, the distance of 12 miles only. The same road which Jesus used for the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story of the Good Samaritan where robbers attacked a man along the road, and it was the Good Samaritan that came along and rescued him. He used that story about the road from Jericho to Jerusalem because it was a dangerous road. From Jericho looking up to Jerusalem, all you can see are hills. And somewhere up there is the city of God. As I lift my eyes up to the hills, as I contemplate the road ahead, as I see what's ahead of me, as I prepare to go to meet the Lord, as I think about coming in to the presence of the Lord, the holy living God, and I ponder all the obstacles and dangers ahead, it's as if the psalmist says, oh boy, here we go. Where shall my help come from? I think you probably feel that way from time to time as well, right? As you see a pile of bills, as you lift up your eyes and you catch a glimpse of that pile of bills again, or you see your checkbook staring there at you, or as you go to work and there's a line of people ready to talk to you, as you look at your inbox or your calendar or the pile of laundry or whatever project is before you that seems overwhelming, as you consider your own sins and your regrets and your foolish ways, or as the doctor walks in the room with a grim face, where does my help come from? This surely was written during a time of danger for the psalmist, and the Spirit-inspired song then became a part of the hymn book for the Old Testament church. Oh Lord, who will keep me safe? Who will hold me fast? I feel like a lamb among wolves. I feel weak in my own temptations. Who will guard me and watch my steps? Will I make it? Will I survive? Will I remain faithful? These aren't unusual questions, right? Even for people today. These questions aren't unique to the Hebrews 2,000 years ago. These are questions not only every Christian, but everybody asks. Where am I going to get the strength to get out of bed today? You surely ask them. If you haven't yet, you surely will. The answer is found in the rest of the psalm, beginning with the very next verse. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I lift up my eyes to the mountains, to the hills. I see what's ahead of me. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is a statement of faith. He says, my help comes from the Lord, from Yahweh, from the one who is, the one who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the sovereign ruler. You know what Yahweh means? It's the one who is, the one who gives life and breath. I don't look to anything created down here. Rather, I look to the one who created all that I see. Nothing in those hills or mountains can rescue me. Rather, I look to the one who made those hills. Up there, up where I go to meet with him in the holy city. He is my all-sufficient helper. There's no difficulty, no hardship, no entanglement, no danger from which he cannot deliver me. My help comes from Yahweh, from the one who is the source of my life, the one who by his mere word made everything in the world, the sovereign King of heaven. And then he starts talking to himself in verse 3, or reminding others, he's not going to let your foot slip. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now, this foot slipping is a picture of misfortune or trouble, of slipping along the path or tripping along the road, because the paths of life are dangerous and difficult. But the Lord is not an uninvolved, distant creator, unconcerned about your daily life or uninvolved in your daily activities. No, rather, he's concerned about every single day and every single step you take. He's even concerned about your foot. You see, verse 3 speaks to the constancy of your care. Not for one small moment will he take his eyes off you. You're always in safekeeping with the Lord. He doesn't doze off and miss something. He doesn't turn around and then say, oh no, I should have been watching, because he took a misstep. You know, we're so limited in our ability to care for others. So much can happen when we're sleeping. You don't know if your kids are, even with a baby monitor, you don't know if everything's all right. So much can happen in a moment. You can nod off at the wheel and run into a tree. We know people to whom that's happened. I remember one time in college, I was driving with my brother in a car from Lawrence to Butler, Missouri, where my grandparents were, and I nodded off at the wheel. Now, my brother whacked me in the chest and woke me up, so we didn't go flying off the road. But we nod off, right? We slumber. We miss things. Verse 3 acknowledges our weakness, our tendency to slip and fall. It's amazing that we're all still alive today. When you think about how many times the Lord has rescued you from near calamity or near spiritual disaster, and that's just the times you know about. He's able to cause you to stand so that your foot doesn't slip. In fact, standing firm is a theme all throughout the scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament. Let's repeat it again and again, that we stand firm. We stand in the grace of God. Romans chapter 5 says, by faith we have access into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in the gospel, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. We're standing firm on the truths of the death and resurrection of Christ. We stand as believers with courage and strength, or we're commanded to. 1 Corinthians 16, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. We're to stand in Christian unity. We're to stand firm in one spirit, Paul writes in Philippians 1. And we stand in the Lord. We stand perfect and complete in the will of God. The only way we do this is by the constant watch care of the Lord over us. He goes on to say there in verse 4, behold, not only does he keep you and your foot, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So this verse moves from the particular, me and my help, you and your foot. This verse goes from the particular to the general. He doesn't just watch over one person. He watches over all of his people. He watches over all of Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. They are all under his shepherding care. And true today, he watches over all the church, the new Israel. I'll be with you always. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. like the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He is never asleep at the wheel. He never nods off. He's never exhausted. He's never, ever inattentive. I think of Ryan's recent sermon about Jesus asleep in the boat, where they said to him, "Don't you care? Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that we're drowning?" Actually, he was in total control. Remember, Jesus said, "Why are you afraid?" It may feel at times like the Lord is sleeping, but he never closes his eyes to the condition of his people and their needs. No, he'll keep not only you, he keeps Israel. Did you hear that promise as I read it repeated over and over in this psalm? The Lord keeps you. He keeps Israel. He's your keeper. He keeps you from evil. He keeps your life. He keeps your going out and your coming in. What's the point? Well, it's repeated there for emphasis. You're supposed to get the idea. God will hold you fast. He will keep you. Nothing will snatch us out of his hand. Going on there then in verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Now the imagery shifts from walking on a path to the battlefield. From our walk in life to our daily battles. It's a regular theme in the scriptures like Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. This is a kind of protection, a shade from trouble. The right hand there is an interesting metaphor that the Bible often speaks about. God's right hand, which speaks to the power of the Lord to deliver his people. But here, the Lord is described as on the believer's right hand. That's the place of the one who saved you. Psalm 109 says, "With my mouth I give great thanks to the Lord. I praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death." And then the psalm goes on to remind you about the round-the-clock care that God gives. Verse 6, "The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." This verse speaks to the scope of God's help. God will be your protector both day and night, no matter what day and night may bring. James Boyce says what the psalmist really means, though in figurative language, is that nothing, either of the day or night, can harm us if God is keeping us, keeping guard. God is our covering against every calamity. He's our shade against the visible perils of the day as well as the hidden perils of the night. You see, the pilgrim on the road is promised protection from the power of the sun, the fears of the night. No doubt everybody knows how creepy things can feel at night. The point is, whatever the perceived fears are day and night, he will guard your steps. With this round conclusion in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will protect you and shepherd you and watch over you from all evil, all forms of evil, both the evil in your heart and the evil all around. Now, evil takes many forms. Sometimes it comes in disguise. The intoxicating approval or longing for approval. Evil can be disguised in abundance or prosperity or actual persecution or adversity or calamity. There's this blanket promise here. The Lord will keep you from all evil. So, the one big unanswered question, which then may come to mind, or as I said, the proverbial elephant in the room: the Lord will keep you from all evil. But what about when that doesn't match our experience? What do you do when you have horrible things happen? What about when your life is turned upside down by a Category 5 hurricane and your house is uninhabitable? Pastor, what about verse 7? The Lord will keep you from all evil. What about when that little cough doesn't go away month after month, and then the oncologist says, you've got lung cancer? Is verse 7 true? The Lord will keep you from all evil? What about when that funny pain wakes you up in the middle of the night in your abdomen? You think, oh, I just didn't eat well. Maybe at worst, my appendix is tender. You find out it's ovarian cancer, stage 4, and it's spread all throughout your body. What about when your family is sitting at a stoplight, going about your daily routine, and a Lamborghini rear-ends you at 60 miles an hour? The Lord will keep you from all evil. Things happen, right? Bad things. Is that because we're not lifting up our eyes to the hills? Is that why those things happen? You know, the Apostle Paul, the mighty, godly apostle, he had bad things happen. 2 Corinthians 11, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes. Less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Day and night adrift at the sea. On frequent journeys. In danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. Toil and hardships. Sleepless nights. Hunger and thirst. Without food and cold and exposure. And then the daily pressure on me. My anxiety for all the churches. The Lord will keep you from all evil. What about Abel? Lured out into the field by his brother Cain. What about Joseph? Tricked by his brothers. Sold off into slavery. What about Esther? Forced to be the bride of a pagan king. The Lord will keep you from all evil. What about Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, exiled, carried off to Babylon. What about Jesus? Condemned, brutally beaten, mocked and scourged, crucified. The Lord will keep you from all evil. You see, in the midst of the evil, whatever trouble or evil befalls a believer, we are protected from the evil of it. Whatever evil comes, we are protected from the evil of it. God will work it for good. He will overrule it, no matter what it may be. You think of the experience of the Apostle Paul as he's under lock and key in Rome in a dungeon. And sometimes you should read what historians say about the prison in Rome in the first century and what it was like and how you could smell it from a distance. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul was protected from the evil of the evil. You see, the assaults of Satan to trip him up cannot inflict a deadly wound. Rather, God overrules them and uses them for good. So what can happen to me, which could be any match for the power and wisdom of God? And you know, not all evil is on the outside. Not all evil is on the outside. You think of Paul's honest assessment of his own condition and the evil within his own heart. He says, I find this to be a law or principle that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in the members of my body another law waging war against the law of my mind. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is this sense in Psalm 121 verse 7 here of absolute rest, of divine rest, even overcoming the greatest evil. The Lord will keep you, O my soul, from all evil. This is a peace that goes beyond understanding and points ahead and anticipates the work of Jesus on the cross, where through his death and resurrection, he conquered every enemy, even the greatest enemy of all. And so lastly, verse 8, he says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You see how every verse is comprehensive. Night and day, all evil, going out, coming in. This final summary statement, our whole life consists of going out and coming in from one thing to another. Getting up, going out the door, coming home, another day's work is over. That's our lives, right? From today forward, one day after another. One job after another, one assignment after another, one temptation after another, one stage of life to another, one responsibility to another, one job to another, one storm after another. Our world is changing, but God is not. Going out and coming in, going out and coming in, until our final going out of this world to glory. You see, this psalm isn't just for the pilgrims that they sang going up the mountains to Jerusalem. This psalm is for the church. Too, it's for you and your pilgrimage to the heavenly city. They were just going up to an earthly city made with hands. Your pilgrimage is to the heavenly Mount Zion, to a city made without human hands. As we go along this journey through life and all of its perils and dangers and threats all along the way. You are set apart from the rest of the world because of what you look to for your source of help and strength. We lift up our eyes and we see mountains and hills before us, problems, worries, and obstacles. The difference, though, for those who do not know the Lord nor his promises, where does their help come from? Well, something other than the Lord. God's people look beyond the hills, above the hills, above the storm clouds, to the maker of the hills. And we then follow all those who've gone before us and are cheering us on as we keep our eyes, we lift up our eyes, not to the hills, but to Christ. Because we know we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, so we're to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance, fixing our eyes, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We fix our eyes on the risen Savior, who said to the Father, I have kept them all. Not one has been lost. And you too are kept by God, who is keeping you a place in glory. He's keeping you because he's keeping for you a place in glory. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being kept through faith for salvation ready to be revealed. You see, God is keeping a reservation for you, a place for you in glory, and to get you there, he's keeping your soul, just what Psalm 121 is saying. The Lord will keep you. He will keep you. The Lord will keep you. It's over and over, six times in this phrase. As Spurgeon said, what anxiety can survive this kind of repeated promise? You see, this psalm is the Old Testament version of what Jesus said. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I I'm keeping them. He will hold me fast. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? He will keep you. There's nothing that can interfere. Death nor life or angels or rulers or things present, things to come, height, depth, nor anything in all creation can separate us from God's keeping. So I encourage you tonight, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, Christian. Your help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. He'll take you safely home to glory. If you don't have that confidence, I call you tonight to cry out to the one who made you, to the living God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered every enemy, even death itself. Adoniram Judson, who was a 19th century missionary to Burma, now Myanmar, said, "He has not led me so tenderly thus far to forsake me at the very gate of heaven. He will keep you. He will take you there. He will hold you fast." Praise the Lord. Let us pray.